Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, April 14th, 2024. Today's sermon is from John 15, 1-17. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the current sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to be today. And the topic, or the umbrella, is abiding in Christ. And in some way, shape, or form, this topic comes out every time that we preach from the pulpit, because He is our life. And so, John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 to 17, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get started. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And then verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with these words in front of us, your word, and even as Jesus said to his disciples, apply to us in the same manner, you are clean because of my word. Father, we come today in the name of Jesus, and we pray that you would give us great grace. And we know that you will answer, even as we've read here. And we know this is according to your will. I pray that you give us understanding by your Spirit. I pray that Jesus would increase, and that I and that we would decrease. And oh, what a good passage of Scripture, Father, before us that teaches this. Father, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. And we just pray today that if someone is not a Christian, they are here as they listen to these words, that they would hear and understand and turn and be saved. And for the Christian, I pray that, Father, we would be encouraged and strengthened, that we are united to Christ. And Father, I also want to just remember very, very briefly, as we sent Jeremiah and Ellie off last week and as they are in training this week, I pray for them as we have sent them out. Just be with them greatly, Father, as they train and as they continue to work towards the place they are going. So we lift them up. And Father, we give you this time. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today I have four truths from this text, and really the truths, they're each one of them are applications. So each one, I could almost say they're applications, but they're both truths and applications. But before we move to those, I just want to give a few minutes of explanation about this text. These words were spoken the night before Jesus died, as he pictured a vine and the branches that come from the vine. And he did this to teach something essential, and this is essential for us today: life in the Son. There's nothing more important than being united with Christ. Now, why? Well, to be united with Christ is to have life, and not just physical life. As you say, well, I've got life, I'm sitting here today. Well, yes, but he is talking about life, the same life that the Father has, that is also in the Son. It is eternal life. Apostle John says in John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." And I think that's just referencing the essence of who Jesus is. In other words, the life, eternal life that the Father has, the same life the Son has. Also in John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This means for us to have life in the Son is to have eternal life. This is why Jesus came, to give life, eternal life. In Adam, all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:5. But in Christ, we are made alive. We are restored. We are regenerated as Christians. We are born again. We have eternal life. Now, the central verse of the book of John, I think, is probably John 20, verse 31. And this is why John says, "I wrote this book." John 20, verse 31. "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." This is why Jesus says in our text here, in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides," or you could say remains, "in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." How many times have you heard that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. How many times have you quoted that? How many times have we read that? How many times are we brought to that? That is why this is so important for us today. Now, when Jesus spoke in his day, just to give a little context, when he was speaking these words about a vine, which, you know, we know what a vine is, has grapes on it, or it has green beans on it, or whatever it has on it, it is a vine, and it grows, and fruit comes off of that. Well, those disciples were Jewish men, and they would have understood this picture from the Old Testament that we don't often get. And there are many examples, because God says to Israel, "You are my vine." Okay? Now, let me just give one example. Psalm 80. Lots of verses, but I'm just going to just read one. Psalm 80, verse 8. "You brought a vine out of Egypt." So he's saying right there, here comes my people out of Egypt. You are the vine. "You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land," speaking of the land of Canaan. "The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river." So there is Israel is the vine, and they would have known this verse and many others. And then in verse 12 of Psalm 80, he says, well, the mood changes because this vine that God had planted, they don't bear fruit. And can you imagine? Just this past year, blueberry bushes. I'm very envious of these guys over here because they got blueberry bushes coming out everywhere and everybody comes and get as many blueberries as they want and they still have plenty of blueberries. Well, my blueberries didn't do so well. I think we planted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I got one little twitch left from my blueberries, and so I'm kind of upset with my vine that I, well, it's a bush, okay, but we get the picture. Life-giving green things that grow out of the ground. And so Israel does not bear fruit. Verse 12, why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck out its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. You see, Israel was the vine of God. But in every case, boy, Scott, we're talking about judges. Every case, you're going through the Old Testament, this vine was fruitless. Now, there was always a remnant. There was always those who had faith. There was always that bit. But as a whole, when people looked at Israel, they were fruitless. They constantly disobeyed and they did not produce fruit. So, we get to the New Testament. There's Jesus. And Jesus all of a sudden said to these Jewish men who would have understood this picture, he says, I am the vine. I am the vine. So in contrast to Israel, Jesus, as the true vine, he bore good fruit. In every way that Israel failed to bear fruit, Jesus did not. And so Jesus is saying, I am the vine. In fact, if you, one of those things in the Old Testament, picture vine just comes back to the New Testament. That was what that picture was there for. Wasn't just so that they might think, oh, I'm going to be a good vine, I'm going to produce fruit. They were there so that they might be a picture pointing forward to Christ when we get to the New Testament. Now, when I think of Jesus and the vine and producing fruit, Psalm 1, we know this psalm very well, I hope. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Well, our passage today is about prosperity in the true sense. Not what we're hearing about the prosperity gospel that goes all around us, but then the true sense of the word, our passage is about prosperity. And this prosperity is found, if you will have prosperity, it will be because, and only because, you have life in the Son. You are a part of that vine, which is Christ. And so, with that in mind, I have four truths for our passage today. And again, these are applications particularly. First one, the source and means of fruit for the Christian is Christ. And this is obvious. This is what the passage speaks of. If all you got from this text, this is what you would get. Now, I love this picture because I get to talk about my garden again. And I've already talked a little bit about it. But we have an upcoming trip. We're going to Australia. So I'm trying to figure out what to do exactly. I think I'm going to go ahead and plant my beans, some of them, and I'm going to plant some when I come back. And if anybody wants to come help their pastor, one of their pastors, weed a little bit, you just let me know after church. You can come and have at it there in the garden. But just thinking about, I always plant bush beans. So they're just there in little bushes. They come up and you reach down and you pull the beans off. Everybody who's planted them knows what I'm talking about. But my grandparents would always plant half runners. And those would go up, and so you have to make a trellis. And then they were like vines. They would come up. Well, the problem, something, it always happens, and I've shared this before, but I'll put out all my beans, and they all look the same. You know, a month later, all of a sudden, about every 10 feet, there's a vine coming out. And it's got half runners, you know. And Tammy, you're looking at me funny. That must be in the seeds, okay? But that happens to me, and I don't know why. So when I try to run my tiller between the lines, what do? Pulls off those vines, and then if there's any beans on them whatsoever or anything, then they just die because they are separated from their source of life. Well, in the same kind of way, we are united to Christ, and because we are united to Christ, life comes. The secret of a branch's life, its strength, its vigor, its beauty, its fertility is connected with the vine. So in the same way, as Christians, our fruit is dependent on our... I always do my hands like that, but it's hard to speak of something so mysterious. But we are united with Christ, and because of that, fruit comes from our lives. Think back to our picture from Psalm 1. I believe this Psalm 1 is speaking, yes, secondarily, if we live godly lives, we're going to have righteous fruit. But who did it like this? Only one person. That is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the tree planted. You go forward to Revelation, all those pictures of the city, the water flowing from the throne of God, and all of these things lasting forever and ever. Jesus is the tree of life here in this passage, I think very, very clearly. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so has He granted the Son to have this same life. This is why Jesus can say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the mediator between God and sinful men. He is the way, the truth, and the... John 14:6, same words coming out the night before the cross. Very clear context. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There is no other name under heaven whereby we are saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to give us life. So as Adam and all of his children, talking Adam, the first man, and all of his kin, all of his children, all of us, when we sinned, and I would say in Adam, I know that's also the imputation of Adam's sin coming down to us is very mysterious, but because of sin, we are cut off. Just like my half runners that gets run over by my tiller. We are cut off from our source of life. But in Christ, we are put back. He is the vine, we are the branches, and in Him we have life. John 17, 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, Jesus says, speaking to the Father, the glory you've given me, I've given to them. Can you imagine? Glory. Father has. If you are a Christian today, you're united to Christ. If you have believed on Him, God says, or Jesus says, I've given them my glory. Amazing. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. So this is what it means to be a part of the vine, to be united with Christ, to be seated in the heavenly places. And if there is no union, life in Christ, there is no fruit. That's truth number one. Truth number two, and application. There is no real fruit apart from Christ. Now, remember the context in which Jesus taught. All of the disciples knew practically about, I think they were religious men, and they had been following the teachers, their examples of their religious leaders of their day. And so their fruit was dependent upon the old covenant, the old regulations, the old principles, Mosaic law there and the way that it was given in that covenant. And there was law upon law and tradition upon tradition and work upon work. And there, but Jesus says to that generation, your fruits are dead because they're not grounded in the Messiah who is standing before you. That is what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus was saying to those religious leaders and to those of that day that their fruits were not acceptable to the Father because they were not based upon, we might say, principles of righteousness. They were not founded through union with Christ. And the very Messiah to which the old covenant pointed, he was now in their midst saying to them, I am the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So in that context, Jesus was saying, their fruits are not acceptable because they're not grounded in me. So with that in mind, trying to apply this a little bit, the reason that God would look down upon your good works as a Christian is because he sees them in Christ. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has taken our sins upon himself. And in return, what do we get? We get his righteousness. As Adam's sin came down to us, resulting in sin and death and separation from God, in Christ, his righteousness comes down, is imputed to us mysteriously, and it results in righteousness. So, any non-Christian or a non-Christian may look at his or her good works, and we might even think, yeah, those are pretty good works, because in all honesty, a lot of non-Christians do much better things in many ways than Christians do. And we have to admit that in many ways. Sometimes we are sitting on the sidelines as non-Christians take the lead in many things in the world. But does God look down upon their works and see them as good works? Well, no. Well, that's a trick question. Are they good works and they work in the general scheme of things? Yes, but only works found by Christians in Christ are acceptable to God. That is why I could say, you know, you might say, I think that many people are, you know, connected to the church through baptism and the Lord's Supper and just giving and church membership and all of these things, when really they've never been united with Christ. They don't have this life in them. When I consider, you know, my own works, and I think how pitiful they are, and how often even this week that I have failed, and I see that I have sinned against God, and I look at my own heart, and I see and I know my own sins. I am like that broken reed or that smoldering flax that is about to burn out. But when God looks down upon me, and if you are thinking with me, you're thinking about your own good works, when he looks down, if you are in Christ, and he looks down at you, what does he see? He sees the work of Christ, the person of Christ, and he sees the righteousness of the Son who laid down his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. That's why we are here today. And now his righteousness is our righteousness. And our sins fell upon him. Christ was made a curse for us. And he, the Bible says, that he became sin for us. That is the cross and God taking our sins upon him. Now the consequences for our sins, even as Christians, are there. But our position in Christ is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. There is therefore now no condemnation if you are a Christian today, for your sins are forgiven. So there is no real fruit. I could say a lot more, but there is no real fruit apart from Christ. Truth number three. Though many appear to be Christians, many professors in this world are not in the Son. They are not united to Christ. In this parable that Jesus gives, we see branches that bear fruit, and then we see branches that do not bear fruit. There are branches, quote, in the vine, which appear to be joined to the parent stem, but yet they bear no fruit. Now, in the same kind of way, there are men and women in this world who appear to be members of Christ, and yet their lives with their fruits that come out will prove finally to have had no vital union with Christ. As with Israel, did not in the Old Testament all of them say, "We are your people," even those who were sinning, and they would always go back to their covenant with God or what God had done for them in the past. But yet in their lives, what was coming out? Idolatry and all kinds of sins. Paul says, concerning Israel, they were not circumcised in their hearts. They might have been circumcised physically as a sign, but in their hearts. And so that's why, as your pastor, as one of your pastors, we must always preach to the heart and get to the heart. So that's what this sermon, I think, does a lot of. So when you look at often professors of Christianity, you look at them and you see them as a whole, you might not be able to tell the difference when they come to church and sit amongst us. Now, I would say in the home, it's kind of hard to not overlook such things because we are what we are in our homes, right? For sure. But we often can't tell the difference. I think back to my garden. I would plant all this stuff, and then the weeds would start coming up a little bit in between. And if you know, sometimes the very beginning, the weed and the plant, pretty much the same. But they come up a little longer. Finally, you know the difference. It's that way with those who profess Christ. Today, many people might be, you know, as I mentioned a moment ago, joined to the church through baptism or church membership, but they lack the most important thing. They have no grace in their hearts, no real faith, no inward work of the Holy Spirit. They are not one with Christ and Christ with them in name. They are Christians, but in the sight of God, they are dead. There is no life. And you might say, "Well, John, where do you get this?" Well, one of the most dreadful verses in all the scriptures is Matthew 7. And these are Jesus' words. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's fruit. That's righteous fruit. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" These are serious words, brothers and sisters. And as we know, going through Hebrews with all the warnings there, warnings are for us that we might say to our lives, look at our lives and go, "Is that me? Is that me? May it not let be, may it never be." And then it pushes us on. They're like signs saying yield, or signs saying don't go this way. That's what this is, even today. So my question is, very practically now, how do you know you are in Christ? You're reading chapter 15 of John. You're saying, "Here's fruit. How do I know I'm abiding?" Which we'll come back to more at the end. But how do I know that I am united to Christ? How do I know there's life in me? Well, the answer to this question is found in verses 10 to 17 here. And so, if you would, go back to the passage with me. And I'm going to read verses 10 to 17 one more time. And then we're going to look through this and apply this a little bit better. Verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So, question again, how do you know you're in Christ? This is a test today for Christians and non-Christians alike. And I have six, if you've got my manuscript there, I've got five, it's a typo. Actually, I'm going to throw in seven, maybe eight. But six ways that we know from this passage if we are Christians or not. First one. First, believe in the Lord Jesus. Back in chapter 14 of John, verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So, if you are a Christian today, if you are to know that you're united with Christ, you believe Jesus is the true vine of Israel. You believe everything the Bible says about Jesus. You know there is no hope in this world outside of the vine. There is only death and separation. But in the vine, in the Son of God, there is life, and this is life eternal. And part of this abiding is a true conviction of sin and a desire to change. And so that just starts with belief. And it's mysterious because God does it. We know that. But faith believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So when the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life," you say, "That's me. That's what I want. That's what I want to do, and that's what I believe." And so we believe. Second thing, fruit is seen in the context of, I think in this passage, making disciples. Because Jesus is talking here with those 12 particularly, minus Judas who comes and goes. But the context is making disciples. Look at verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and..." I'm focusing on this word, appointed. "I appointed you." If you are a Christian today, then you, every one of us, are appointed that you should go and bear fruit. So I think the context here is Jesus was appointing them to a task. He's appointing us to a task. So what is the task? I think in this context, the bearing fruit here is to make disciples. In other words, disciples, I said this last week, disciples are disciple makers. This is what you are appointed to. This is our mission. As you go therefore, make disciples. So those who bear fruit make disciples in this world. Now, this is a big question for me and for us. As a church, when that's such a big word, making disciples, discipleship, whatever. And there are lots of things that we could talk about in the coming days. I think of first Titus, the Titus 2 woman, the older women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men to obey all that Christ has commanded. But it goes further than that because we must tell people before that we can teach them to obey. So it's such a big topic. But at the least, I think, are you a Christian? Are you abiding in Christ? To answer that question, are you connected to the vine? What is your desire? Maybe you haven't been taught. We haven't done a very good job of it at Grace as elders to equip you for the work of the ministry. Maybe you haven't heard that. But what is your desire to go and make disciples? Now, I would say that the first place, the biggest indication is God put us in families, fathers, mothers, grandparents. Are you making disciples of the most obvious, the ones that God has put into your life first in your family? Because anyway, we can talk a lot about that, but are we teaching? Are you teaching your family? Do you have someone you're praying for? Do you have someone you're speaking to, teaching them to obey all the commands of Christ? That, I think, is the context here. And so I wanted to mention that very strongly. So that's another thing about whether you are in the vine or not. Third thing about fruit. How do you know? Fruit here is described as keeping the commandments of Christ. In this passage, Jesus speaks about words often. Words He has spoken to His disciples, commandments. Look at verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. There's words. Verse 11. These things have I spoken to you. So today, all of the words of the Bible are the words of Christ, because God's Word, I am in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word, incarnate, became flesh, dwelt among us. So all the words of the Bible are the words of God. But my question is, are you obedient? Are you trying to read the words of the Bible and say, God, this is what I want to do every day. This is what I want, to be obedient. And then, particularly in the context of the new covenant, the words of Christ. And then, I just put this on there, because when you're not obedient, when you look at your life this week and you've had spats with your spouse, or you've been impatient with your children or kids, you have been disobedient to your parents, or you have not been bold in sharing the gospel, or you name it, whatever it is, as Christians, we know that we must abide. And so we're thinking about that, and if we read the entire Bible, when we see the heart that comes to Christ is one of repentance. And as Christians, we're trusting that God has covered our sins, and there's always a heart of repentance. So we obey the commandments of Christ in repentance. Fourth, fruit is pictured as a special relationship in these verses. Verses 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. If you are a Christian today, you are the friend of Jesus. He is your friend. You are my friends, He says, though, if you do what I command you. So we're not just friends with Jesus when we want to lay Him down or when it's convenient. We are friends with Jesus when we, generally speaking, in a life of repentance and faith, obey His commands. But this is also the language of its personal relationship with Christ. Now, only you know if Christ is your friend or not. And even, I always think of that one verse when it talks about prayer, and Jesus says the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. And I that's very mysterious to me, but there is something there because of the Holy Spirit that we know God is our Father. And we know that Jesus is our friend, our brother. This is relationship words. So I ask you, do you treat Christ as a friend? Do you tell Him your thoughts, your secrets, your aspirations? You might say, as you children and young people, as you hang out with your best of friends, what do? You tell them, you talk to them, you spend time with them. Is Jesus your friend today? Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In the same way, your friends tell you things that you didn't know. Jesus tells these things, His commands, to who? To His friends, who He has laid down His life for. If you are a Christian today, you are His friend. And so that's another test. Fifth one. Fruit is pictured here as answered prayer. Verse 16, the second part, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Look back at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish and ask, it will be done for you. Only those who are united to the vine, those who are in Christ, have their prayers answered according to the will of God. And so, there is great, for our application, there is great confidence when you come to God in prayer through Jesus Christ, because You are no longer a servant. You are a friend. You're no longer a child of someone else. You are a child of the King. And so I would ask us, is this what it's like when you pray? Do you have confidence when you come to pray? Finally, fruit is associated, and this should be another 25 million sermons. Well, I'm just going to give it one just a little bit. Fruit is associated with those who love one another. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How do you love the person sitting right next to you? This is where our love is displayed. It's in the body of Christ, particularly here. Yeah, we can display our love to other Christians as well, but it is in the body. How are you loving one another? This is another fruit, love and obeying His commandments. And I would say there's another one in here too, if you want to throw it in. He says, I've done these things that your joy might be complete. So joy is another thing. Finally this morning, let's move on and finish up the sermon. Last truth. Abiding in Jesus is the proof of our fruits. Seven times in these verses, in the first 10 verses particularly, we see the word abide. Simply means, can be translated, remain. So from one perspective, we see that if we abide, if we remain in Jesus, we will bear fruit. But from another perspective, I would say that our abiding in Jesus is in some way the proof of our fruits. In other words, he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this is a difficult one. This is just like sovereignty and responsibility. And some people would take these verses and they say that this passage, vines and, you know, the branches in, branches out, they prove that a person can fall away from the faith. But that is not what this passage is teaching. That is not what the Bible in general teaches at all. I think if we think about the Apostle John, he spoke of those who had, you know, left the faith. The main one that comes to mind is Judas. But he says of them, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, I would say of the true vine, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. Now, I'm not going to say too much here. You know my thoughts on this, and we believe that those whom God has chosen before the foundations of the world will be saved, and we believe that God does this, and even in this passage, I chose you that you might go and bear fruit. But abiding, I would say, Christians abide. That's what we do. And some Christians might not bear much fruit, but Christians abide. And that there's a word game here going on, I think, a lot of our understanding of what it means to abide and to remain. But Christians are in the vine, and that's what we do. And because of the life, and who keeps us? He says in the passage, God is the vine dresser. And so I am willing to argue that abiding itself is a fruit of the Spirit. So again, in closing, though, what does it look like to abide in Christ? Now, I think we've already seen that from above, but just in conclusion, an abiding person is one that sticks to Christ. In the morning when you get up, you say, I love Christ. At night when you go to bed, you say, I love Christ. It's like chapstick put on my lips this morning. It sticks there. Person who abides in Christ loves Him. And this love is greater than any other love. This person says, person who abides says with the Apostle Peter, when Jesus asked Peter, where are you going to go? Peter says, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what this passage is about. And though everyone else leaves you, Peter said, I will not leave you. These are the words of a Christian. In this way, all of Christ's true disciples abide. At the same time, it becomes a test case for everyone in this world. It applies to non-Christians and Christians alike, because who gives life? Christ. He is the one that gives life. And there is no life outside of the vine, and there's no fruit outside of the vine. So if you are a non-Christian here today, and you never believed on the Lord Jesus, and you know that, you have no life. Bible says, 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. So if you are not a Christian here today, I would say to you, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Take these words, and again, I pray the Holy Spirit would apply them to your heart and to your life. But turn and look unto Christ and be saved. That is always the message of the Bible, and that is what we will proclaim. And if you believe, you will have life. You will be saved. The Bible says that. He will not cast you out. You will be saved. If you are a Christian today, then take comfort from these words in your abiding. If you say, yeah, if you're like me, you're like, I see that a little bit. See that a little bit. Oh, I see that work a little bit. But then you see, oh, but I fell so short. Well, then repent. And then find comfort that your ability to keep going is because of the life of Christ. To be found in the Son is to have life and to be a part of the true vine. So with that in mind, brothers and sisters, I want to bring this just to a close. And I know this has probably been, it's been hard, but you know, that's what preaching should do. We should point to the heart. And everybody here, Christian, non-Christian, those who profess, those who don't, we do our best as Baptists to make sure that those who are part of the church are part of the new covenant. But I'm not so naive to think that everybody in here is united to Christ in that vine. And so I know it's hard. I can tell you and promise you that I take these words to heart. And these words are good for us. And so as we go out of this place, know this, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And trust Him more and more today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words this morning. You are the vine dresser. The life you've given to the Son is the life you've given to us. And apart from the vine, the true Christ, the true Israel, we can do nothing. So I pray that you'd help us today and to take these words to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove, to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcast. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.